This evening, I'd like us to look at that passage we read in Judges chapter 18. So turn to that in your Bibles, Judges chapter 18. You may wonder why I wish to preach from that passage. It's a pretty shocking chapter, as is much of the book of Judges. The situation in the period of the Judges was one of apostasy. The people were continually departing from the Lord. Psalm 106, verses 34 to 35, gives us a summary of that time, and it says this: "They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Rather than Israel overcoming Canaan," really the Canaanites started to overcome Israel and started to learn their works. And yet, though Israel was so often unfaithful to God, God was faithful and continually acted to chasten his people and restore them and then deliver them by sending them saviors, sending them judges who would act to deliver the people. And yet we see such depravity, the depravity of the human heart, even amongst those who are called the people of God. The chapter we read illustrates this quite clearly. There's such a mixture in the chapter. There are those who claim and seem to suggest that they want to worship God, and yet their worship is mixed up with idolatry and the worship of pagan gods. And even the priest there in the chapter is happy to use idols. Often the people were very nominal in their worship. The people in the book of Judges were really, in many occasions, just going through the motions. They didn't really truly know God. They didn't truly love God. They just went through the outward form of religion. I wonder this evening if there's somebody here who's just going through the outward forms, just going through the motions, but doesn't truly know the Lord in their hearts. But what may surprise you is I don't want to concentrate on what is the main thrust of the passage, that is Micah's idolatry and the Danaites' acceptance of it and the role that the priest played in that. I want to look at the people that in the passage are mentioned in passing, really, in this particular chapter. We find them in verses 7 to 10. Now, all scripture is given for a reason. And even though these verses do not form the main thrust of the passage, they are recorded and give us insight into how it is that men and women live and think and behave, both then and both today. It's a wonderful book, the Bible. It's God's Word, most wonderful book there is, and it is timeless. Timeless in what it tells us about the human condition, and tells us what it tells us about the human need and the remedy for that condition. And as we look at this people that we find in verses 7 to 10, it's rather a solemn thing, but our title tonight is this: A Tragic Life. A Tragic Life. These descendants of the tribe of Dan are looking for some land. We read of them in the opening of the chapter. They're looking for an area to settle in. And they send out these five men, these five spies, to search out the land. And they happen to come to a place called Laish. And there they see these people who have the habits and the customs of the Zidonians. What is it that we learn about these people, the ones who followed the habits and customs of the Zidonians? What is it that these five spies see who have been sent out to spy out the land? Well, they see firstly a people who have a secure life. A secure life. Verse 7. It says, "Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and they saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure." They saw this people who enjoyed security. And they enjoyed safety, and they enjoyed peace. Where they were located seems to have been rather remote, rather a hard area to find, and it meant they'd live for some time without fear of invasion and without fear of threat. And the text seems to make clear here that these people felt that they could get on with life without worry. That's all they wanted. They could live almost an idyllic life, a secure life. Verse 7, they lived after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. It was a good life, it seems, that these people enjoyed. It seems to sort of conjure up the picture of a man walking out in the morning, going out to feed his cattle and his flocks, and seeing the sun and a lovely valley, the lovely valley he lived in, and thinking, what more could you want? What more is there to life? It was an idyllic life that these people were living. And you know, this is just what people seek after today, isn't it? What people desire very much today. They just want a quiet and a secure life. And you get programs where people want to relocate to the countryside, escape to the country. They're looking for that perfect location, and they feel everything will be very different if they can just find the perfect spot, perhaps some quaint Cotswold village with a nice junior school, nice place they can walk the dog. My ex-barber that I used to go to was a lady. I used to go there. It was very cheap where I could get a haircut. And I remember she announced that she was selling the business and she was moving. And I asked her where she was going to, and she said, well, we're going to move up to the Scottish Isles. We found this wonderful island. And she said, there's only 500 people who live on the island. And she said, there's one ferry a day. And she thought, well, this is going to be it. It's going to be an idyllic life to live. And you see, people think this. They think, well, if they can find a paradise, a place where they can live this idyllic life free from the hustle and bustle, well, that's it. That's what they've got to seek for. And yet, do you know, this security and this peace is really a godless security and a godless peace that these people know. So these people here, they live securely. But also, secondly, they lived a life without authority. They lived a life without authority. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and they saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land. There was no authority in the land. There was no rule in the land. And they seem to have reveled in the fact, this people, that there was no one who could tell them what to do. They had no one to rule over them. There was no one who could rebuke them or correct them. They could live their life their way, and as they wished, they were their own masters, if you like. And again, it's something we see increasingly today, isn't it? We see a people becoming very anti-authority. They don't believe that anyone should really have much of a say as to how they live their lives or what morals or what rules they should follow. And they get very angry if you suggest that there is a God and that his commandments are given to us to show us how we should live. They say, I don't need to listen to that. I can do what I like and live as I please. So long as I don't harm anyone or hurt anyone else, I can live as I please. And we find politicians who are increasingly desperate for votes. They will give way to this. We aren't going to tell people how they should live their lives. Oh no, we're not going to do that. As if morality only extends so far. And it's a great crime to suggest that these laws are ones all should keep and we all should adhere to in our lives. And you know, all forms of authority are increasingly questioned. When I was a boy at school, you very much didn't say boo to a goose. You sort of kept yourself to yourself and you did as you're told. And yet, I was a teacher for a few years, and when I left teaching as a teacher, we started to have a lot of children who would say this, I know my rights. I know my rights. They didn't want to bow to any authority. It's something we're seeing increasingly, aren't we, in our society today, just like these people here in Laish. Who are you to tell me what to do? There are no absolutes. We can make our laws up as we wish. I'm not going to tell you how to live, and I don't expect you or anyone else to tell me, not even God, to tell me how I should live. So they lived securely. They lived without authority. But also, we see thirdly, they lived independently. They lived independently. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. They had no obligations, it seems, no ties to anyone. It seems they moved away from the main group of Zidonians amongst whom they once lived. And they just wanted to get away and be on their own with no obligations. They still copied, it seems, the manner and form of the customs of that place that they left, but they decided that they would separate themselves very much from that society. They didn't seek support from anyone else, nor felt they needed help from anyone else. They almost lived a sort of commune type of life, cut off from the outside world. In many ways, it was a very selfish life. They didn't need to worry about anyone else but themselves. Again, it's something we find, don't we, in human nature. And it's often seen today. Our society very much promotes the cult of number one. Looking after number one. You, first and foremost, should be your priority. Why? Because you're worth it, we're told. Many people have got a bucket list, apparently. All the things you should do before you kick the bucket, before you leave this life. And people are obsessed, you know, they've got to tick off the latest thing on their bucket list because it's all about them now, you see, and what they can do with their lives. Apparently there was a queue on the summit of Everest this year. I don't know if you saw that, big queue. People waiting to go up to the summit. Alas, I think some died while they were waiting to get up to the summit. Massive great queue along the ridge that leads up to the summit of Everest, because so many people now, they want to go to Everest, it's easy to do, they want to tick it off their bucket list, because life is all about them, it's all about me. So with these people there in Laish, they were very much concerned with looking after themselves. So it was a secure life, an independent life, a life lived without authority, but also it was a happy and a prosperous life that this people knew. We see that in the report that the spies give when they return in verse 9. They say that indeed the land is very good, and they say in verse 10 that it is a large land, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. What a place it was to live. They had everything they could wish for. There seems to have been abundance, an abundance of food and of flocks and of herds, even the materials and the metals that were needed to make life good. Perhaps they had skilled craftsmen and could make wonderful jewelry. Perhaps it was that they could weave beautiful materials. There was no lack, says the word, of anything on the earth. No doubt the people of Laish, these ex-Sidonians, would have been able to create and enjoy many good things. There would no doubt been days of sunshine and pleasure, days of feasts, days of foods, music, and joy. And again, we see this in our society, don't we, that our modern life revolves around this, promoting these things. Advertising focuses on man's continual need to strive after happiness and prosperity. This is best for giving you this. You need this. You've got to go after this. Life is not life unless you have this. It's amazing in our country, the wealth that we have, when you go to other countries and see how wealthy we are. And yet people are so often unhappy still, aren't they? They're still dissatisfied. There's this endless striving. It's really like trying to quench your thirst with salt water. It never can truly satisfy. People today, they have everything to live with, and yet nothing really to live for. Really, this land is described as being a bit like Eden. A bit like that paradise. And these men and women had really so much that men and women have sought to strive for in life and over the centuries. Throughout man's history, we find men and women searching for what it seems these people in this land had found. We read in Genesis 4, we read of Cain wanting to build that elaborate, that secure, that sophisticated society, which was marked out by wealth and beauty, ease and contentment. What drove him? What drove Cain? Well, it seems, having been put out of Eden, Cain yet wanted his own paradise. He wanted a godless paradise. This was the hope of the great social reformers, those who developed the welfare state with the aim of giving all a good life of without poverty, with education, with health, and with happiness. We see it right down through history. We see Plato writing about his republic, which he thought would be a paradise. H.G. Wells, his modern utopia. It's a dream of the 60s, wasn't it? With Woodstock and the hippies, that they would somehow produce this place which was like a paradise. Politicians assure us, don't they, that don't worry, under us, the standard of living will keep on rising and will aspire to that which will give everyone what they want. Well, this people here seem to have it. Their lives were ones here in Laish, their lives were ones of security, their lives were ones of peace, happiness, prosperity, without a thought to rules and regulations, without any thought about authority or responsibility. If you like, they were an Old Testament hippie movement here in the book of Judges. There were people like this then, and there are people like that today, wanting a paradise without God. Yet really, having seen this life that these Zidonians lived, we must realize that really, fifthly, it was a small life. It was a small life. For all they had and all they seemed to enjoy, their lives of security, peace and happiness, really they'd missed the true meaning of life. From what we understand of these people, of this people here, I believe that they were Gentiles and that they had no true relationship with the true and living God, though they were surrounded by people who professed to serve him. And yet, you know, it's God's world. It's God's world that we're in, and we're God's creatures. And we're made to know this God. And they had all these things that they were enjoying, which in many ways were from the kindness of God. They were from the kindness of God. They were from his common grace and from his goodness. God gives these good things to men to enjoy. And yet these peoples here, they were completely ignorant of God, and they refused to acknowledge God, and they refused to know God. God had not left them without testimony as to his existence. They lived, if you like, in Happy Valley. It was very good. There was no lack of anything found good on the earth. They rejoiced, no doubt, in abundant crops. They loved the sunsets and the balmy days. They reveled in the smell of new-mown hay and the lovely canopy of stars that was above them on a summer's night. They rejoiced in the provision of bread and of milk and no doubt honey, the coming of spring, all these things they enjoyed. You see, the Bible makes it clear that all these good things come from God. What should all these things do that God gives us? Well, we're told in the book of Acts, Paul speaks at Athens and says, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he hath made from one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the boundaries of their habitation. It is God. It is God who had so blessed the days of this people, these Zidonians there in Laish. How should they have responded to the goodness of God? Well, Paul goes on in verse 27 of Acts 17. He says, these things are given so that they should seek the Lord. For in him we live and move and have our being. Every day we're made aware of God's eternal power and Godhead. Every day. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, all these things point us to God and show us the goodness of God. And they had everything, this people here in Laish, and yet really they had nothing. As we say, they had everything to live with and yet nothing to live for, really. They're made to know this glorious God, the maker of heaven and earth, who'd given them so many good things, and yet they never sought to know him. They never desired to know the true and living God. We recently looked round a National Trust property, and it was a splendid house that a particular lady lived in. And her epitaph was that she was somebody who was one of the greatest exponents of lace making. And I remember going to this house and seeing the glory of this house and all that this woman had enjoyed and thinking that's her epitaph, that she's a wonderful authority on lace making. Now, no doubt lace making is a good activity in many ways, and no doubt lace can be very beautiful and very pretty and this sort of thing. But I thought this woman was made to know God. She was made to know the Lord, and yet she leaves this life. Her epitaph is only that she was a wonderful authority on lace making. And yet she's made to know the true and living God. You see, she was living a small life, really, like these Zidonians. She wasn't living life in the way that she should have done, by truly knowing God. Perhaps here this evening, you're somebody who's enjoyed many good things from the hand of God. You've received many good things, and yet still you've got no desire to know him and to want him. If you had given somebody so many good things, you'd been so kind to somebody, and you'd been so helpful to them, and shown them so much by way of kindness, and yet they ignored you, and they wanted nothing to do with you, I'm sure you'd be very offended. Well, so is God, the God who gives us so much richly to enjoy, and yet we ignore him, and we want nothing to do with him. So it was a small life, though it was a secure life, a life lived without authority, though it was a life lived where they enjoyed so much. It was a small life, really, because it never really was the life that they should have lived, truly knowing God. But also, we see, sixthly, it was a short-sighted life. It was a short-sighted life. Do you know, if we live such a life, no matter how happy, no matter how seemingly secure, so it's a very short-sighted life if we're living life without God, because it cannot prepare us for the great challenges and the calamities of this life. This state of blessedness, if you like, that this people knew here in this passage was not going to last. Verse 27, and they took the things which Micah had made and the priest which he had and came unto Laish, unto the people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon and they had no business with any man. These rogues, these Danites, meant to be the people of God, and yet are acting in a way which shows that they're not truly God's children. They come and they desire the land, they take it by force, and they destroy these people who lived in Laish, who are living this idyllic life. They put them to the sword. And it says there was no deliverer. There was no savior. because it was far from Zidon and they had no business with any man, they had no ties with any man. You see, the very independence they craved, the very independence they wanted, in the end, was their downfall. It's what did for them. They had no one they could look to help them in their time of need. Isn't that a picture of so many today? So many are like those who wanted to live in this happy valley. They want a life where they can just enjoy prosperity and happiness, security of a sorts and a peace of sorts, give no acknowledgement to God or feel the need to seek God and know a greater security and a greater peace. And yet really they're utterly unprepared. They're utterly unready for the greatest tests of life. And they have no hope regarding eternal things. Too low they build, who build below the skies. Think of the rich fool in Luke's gospel. He had everything, preoccupied with the here and now, just wealth and a good life, wealth and parties and fine clothes and food. Such a short-sighted life. At the height of his power and his prosperity, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, just like the people here in Laish. Suddenly God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Again, what a tragic life. To have everything and to really have nothing. And when tragedy comes, when death comes, you have nothing to look to. You have no real comfort. And what's more, when death comes, there is no deliverer. There is no savior. There is no hope. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Incredible what the Lord Jesus says there, isn't it? It's not just, what shall it profit a man if he gains riches? But he gains the whole world. To think you had all the riches of the world. Everything this world could give. So in the end, it would be useless and worthless. Because the more precious thing, which is your eternal soul, would be lost. Though you had enjoyed all those things. You know, so many prove this. So many prove the futility of going after riches and the things of this life. There are many wealthy millionaires now who are longing to leave legacies. And it almost seems that they've got to have something they think, well, will be of worth when they leave this life. It's almost like they've proved with everything they've gone after in this life that it's empty. And so they're grasping after something that they hope will live on after them, that will make their life worth living. They don't want to come to God and know the greatest legacy that we can have, which is to know God and to be brought into eternal bliss with the Lord. No, they want to leave something else. They haven't been able to find satisfaction, you see, in this life. How different it is for the true child of God. How wonderfully different it is for the one who is the true Christian. You see, the Christian has come to realize that their great need is not more of the things of this life. Their greatest need is to have this peace with God. They've come into this wonderful revelation that yes, there is a God. Perhaps this God has given them so many good things. And yet the goodness of God leads them to repentance. And they've started to realize that. They realize the greatest thing that he has given is a savior. He's given a deliverer. They come to see their greatest need is of that deliverer. They need to be put right with a holy God. They need to have their sins forgiven. They need to see God's salvation and to know it in their own hearts. They've humbled themselves. They've acknowledged what great sinners they are. They've looked to the only Savior there is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived the life they could never live. He died that great atoning death that sinners deserve. And he's risen victorious over sin. And God has shown his approval and his acceptance of that great work, so that whoever despairs of themselves and looks to him can be forgiven and can be accepted by God. And having humbled themselves and submitted to God, how different life now is for them. God enters their hearts. They know they belong to God and to Christ. Whatever they go through, they know they have a Savior and a God they can look to for comfort and for help in all things. And what's more, in all they face, they have one who is their refuge and their strength, who stands with them, who's promised never to leave them nor forsake them. And what is more, when that day comes, when the ultimate test comes, what a comfort, what assurance they have. I remember ministering to one of our members, and he was converted through the testimony of another man. He worked in a shipyard, the local shipyard that used to be there. It's not anymore in our area. And this man had been converted, and he was being reviled by the workforce. Have you met Holy Joe? And this particular man who became a member of our church, he wasn't a Christian, but he knew him, and he was amazed at the change in this man. And this man started to talk to him about the Lord, witnessing to him there at work. And eventually, wonderfully, he was converted. And for 40 years, he knew the Lord, he loved the Lord, he walked with the Lord, and then the Lord called him home. And I remember going to see him. His heart was failing, and he knew he wasn't long for this world. And he said to me, "Do you know, I'm going just like the thief on the cross. And I'm going where the thief on the cross went. The Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise." What a hope. What a certainty. What a comfort that man had. He could leave this life knowing where he was going. You see, if we go through death, this God assures us. Psalm 48, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Psalm 116, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." What a wonderful hope, what a glorious hope, what a certain hope the child of God has regarding the greatest test of this life, the greatest trial, if you like, that they have to go through in leaving this life. My friend, can I ask you, where are you tonight? Where are you with regard to this God? You're either saved or you're lost. There's no in between. There's no third category in the Word of God. We're either saved, we either know the Lord, or we don't know the Lord. We're either in Christ or we're perishing. We're without God and we're without hope in this world. Are you like these ones here in Happy Valley? Here in Laish? So many good things that God has given you, so much kindness that God has shown you. God has helped you, so many things really you should give thanks for that God has given to you, yet you're taking it all for granted. Your mind is on other things. You're more concerned perhaps about the reputation of your friends at college or at school. You're more concerned about that than you are about how you stand before God and what God thinks of you and how you are, whether or not you're reconciled to this God. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, really, what you're saying? You're saying to God, "I'll have it all. I'll have everything you can give me, but I don't really want you." What a short-sighted life, really, to live. You're still without God. And you know, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have no hope, both in this life and for eternity. We could enjoy one of the most contented lives that there is, like this people here. And yet in the end, we have nothing. No hope when calamity comes. No one we can truly look to or find comfort in. Do you know this God, my friend? My friend, have you understood the gospel? Have you understood your need? If so, then why haven't you humbled yourself and cried to this God for salvation? Can't you say, "Lord, save me. Save me. I'm willing to turn from all that this world offers. To turn from that which I know is not pleasing in your sight. I'm willing to take the rejection even of the world. Yet, Lord, save me. Lord, give me life. Do you know, if we truly seek the Lord, he will respond to us and come to us. We're assured of that in the Word of God. Alas, so many will get to the end and they'll realize that all they went after was vain and was empty. May none of us here fall into that terrible trap, the trap that these people here in Laish fell into, the snare of the devil, thinking we can truly live a life without God and that all will be well. We know that there's much made of artificial intelligence today. People thinking that eventually robots will take over the world and that we could have somebody like Alexa as a buddy. A robot without a soul and without a heart. So that is really what we're like without God. In some ways that's what we're like, not knowing the one we're made to know, not having a real relationship with the one that we are made to know, this glorious God. May none of us follow the way of this people of Laish. May we realize why we've been given life. We've been given life to know this glorious God and to enjoy him forever. But may we as God's people also be those who never make things here our true joy and our aim. So much we can give thanks for, isn't there? So much God gives us. You see, the world has all its treasure here. It wants to be able to indulge and make out that it can have everything it desires and yet give nothing by way of acknowledgement to God. And you know, it can be easy, can't it, for us to get sucked in. Start to give way. Start to think like the world. There's a tremendous pressure to conform. We must remember this world is not our home. Our true treasure isn't in the happy valley. Even if we enjoy a good life, our treasure is with Christ. Our treasure is in God. I wonder, will we lose sight of this? Allow our hearts to be drawn to the wrong things, to drift away? There's so much we can enjoy, yes, so much we can give thanks for rightly. But may we not copy the world. May we not copy the mentality of these Zidonians, forget where our true treasure lies and start to live and think as they did. Let us remember what God has saved us from and what God has saved us for. May we be faithful all the more. May we realize our real treasure is in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be those who experience and prove all the more in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.